Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I think I was about 12 or 13 when my mother dragged our family to some well-known preacher that was in town and doing a tour. And so we found ourselves in some auditorium packed full of people. And I remember, I don't remember a lot about it. I remember we were sitting near the back, and he gave a pretty impassioned plea for the offering. And I had $2 in my pocket, and I was either succumbing to the pressure of the moment, a little manipulation, or it was God telling me. I don't know. And I took that $2, stuck it in one of the envelopes, and filled in my information like you do, and gave the money. And then I started getting their mail because I was on their mailing list. So for years, I would regularly get mail from them. And I'm certain that the amount of money they spent mailing me stuff cost more than the $2 I originally gave. And that mail could still be showing up at that address because we moved away and I never saw it again. We're doing a message series entitled Investing with God. And today I want to talk about a rule about giving that's the one that people never preach on. It's the rule we don't talk about in church. And we do have a link on crosslands.live in the message notes. Where do we go from here, questions? How do I apply this on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to Saturday? Because following Jesus is more than Sunday morning. It's a whole life thing. And if we have time at the end, we should be able to entertain text messages. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message today, my number's up on the screen. Just a very quick recap. We've done two messages so far, messages that if you've missed, you can listen to online or you can subscribe to the podcast and get them pushed to you. But there were two radical thought shifts that we talked about over the past couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, the idea that when you are investing with God, there's a return. When you give, you're not throwing money away. You're investing it, and it's an investment that is guaranteed or insulated from loss. There will always be a return, and that's what we saw through Scripture 2 weeks ago. And last week, we entertained the idea of stewardship, that everything we own and everything we earn ultimately belongs to God. We have been given the privilege and responsibility of managing it. Okay, so that's where we've been the past couple of weeks, and today I want to talk about that rule that we don't ever preach about. So there are all kinds of motivations that we are given to give to the church or to give to a charity, and motivations such as we've talked about one already, that if we invest in God's kingdom, there will be a return. People abuse that idea, the idea of sowing and reaping. There's the idea that God claims the first 10% of our income as his. It's a concept you see in the Old Testament. There's the idea of giving because somebody gives a really impassioned, motivational plea for money. Oh, he's, you know, jerking my tears, so I gotta give money, or the idea that there's a need. There's a need that needs to be filled. And all of these are given as reasons to give or motivations to give. But today I want to talk about something that you'll find in 2 Corinthians 9:7. If you want to turn or swipe to there. This is a verse that's in the middle of what I talked about last week. Last week we were in 2 Corinthians 9, but I skipped over this verse because I was saving it for later. Okay? This is like dessert. So last week we talked about sowing and reaping. We talked about investing in God's kingdom and how there's a return on that. But in the middle of that, we see this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. You must decide in your heart what to give. I've known people that say, well, I give when God leads me. It's almost like this spontaneous thing, right? Like a whim. Today, I feel like it. Today, I think God is leading me that way, and tomorrow, I won't. And I don't think that's what it means to decide in your heart. It was, I think, about 1996, when I was a university dropout and not really going anywhere in my life. I had one good thing going on, and that was I was dating Michelle, but then I moved across the country, so we were in a relationship, but a long distance, that kind of sucked. And I felt God challenging me to go to Bible college. Not into ministry, because I mean, anybody who's following Jesus is called into ministry. It depends on whether you're getting paid for it or not. But I felt God calling me to Bible college. I was already volunteering. I had volunteered for years in ministry. But I felt God calling me, and I kind of fought him on it. We had a battle. And finally, I said, okay. And I decided in my heart I was going to do this. I registered, filled in the paperwork. It was back in the day. They had a lot more rules than they do now. I remember filling in the question, you know, have you ever smoked? And I put, yes, but I didn't inhale. And thought, like, if that disqualifies me, I can't go there anyway, okay? But then, so I started my classes. And every day, I would wake up and go, do I feel like going to class today? You know, I'm just going to decide whether or not. It'll be spontaneous. It'll be a whim. No, you don't do that. I decided in my heart I was going to do that, so I followed through. I even went to class on days I didn't feel like it, which was most days. I did a semester of that. Came back to Ontario, and by that point, I had already proposed to Michelle. We were engaged, and that summer we got married because I decided in my heart, this is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And ever since then, every morning I kind of wake up and go, do I really want to do that? It's just a whim. It's kind of spontaneous. No, I've decided in my heart this is what I'm going to do. That's what Paul's talking about in this letter to the church to Corinth. Decide in your heart and then do it. Not because somebody's manipulating you, not because of pressure, not reluctantly. You ever had somebody show up at your door and they're selling you something like a child sponsorship or whatever? I'll be really honest, that really irritates me because they're trained not to take no for an answer. They come to the door, do you want to change the life of somebody? You want to, you know, sponsor the development of Sick Kids Hospital? You know what? We give a lot of money to a lot of places. Well, you know, but you can give a little more. Yeah, you can leave my door. See, because, and there are times I get really frustrated. I say, you know what, we give thousands of dollars every year. Thousands. And you're telling me it's not enough or whatever. See, I've you know, at Crossland's Church, we don't take an offering in the service because for exactly that reason. I believe everybody should be a giver. Everybody should be generous. But we don't want to pressure people to do that, so we don't stick a bag or a plate in front of people's face in every service. And people sometimes still say, well, you really need to be doing this because... What, because it takes pressure to make people give? If that's the reason, then we shouldn't be doing it at all. We're not called to pressure people to give to God. Each one of us needs to decide in our heart and follow through. Last week when we talked about the idea of stewardship, that everything we earn, everything we own belongs to God, we've been given the responsibility and privilege of managing these finances, which means you are not to give those decisions to somebody else. We are not called as followers of Jesus to allow other people to manipulate us. We are the ones that are responsible. And so we are answerable to God, not answerable, not that we're not held accountable by one another when we decide in our heart, but we are not to allow other people to make the decisions that God would have us make. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving can be generosity can be a tough thing to learn. Give what you've decided to give, and imagine a church where everyone is passionate about giving because we see the results. We see the investment. We see that it's worthwhile. We see God coming through over and over and over again. Imagine that. I know it can happen. I've seen it happen in other churches where we're passionate about generous giving. So why is this so difficult? I used to believe that we don't give... because we're selfish, we're stingy, greedy. And I've mentioned that in this message series, I'm partnering with a book written by Andy Stanley called Fields of Gold, which is the idea of investing in God's kingdom, and you see fields of gold. In fact, if you want that book, you can get it in crossands.live in the message notes. There, you can link right to Amazon from there. But he says in that book, and this is like a light-on moment for me, the biggest impediment to generosity is not greed. The biggest impediment to generosity is fear. We're afraid. I might not have enough. I might not meet my requirements. I might not be able to pay my bills. I might not have the vacation that I want. Fear. Irwin McManus, a pastor in California who's a brilliant guy, says the greatest enemies of peace are worry and fear. I believe God wants us all to have peace about our finances. But our default is fear. Andy Stanley, in the book I mentioned, Fields of Gold, says, true wealth is having everything you need when you need it. True wealth is not about the amount of cash in your account. The idea is that when you have cash in your account, you can use that to get what you need when you need it. It just makes sense. And to a large extent, that's true. Need education? Pay for it. You need food? Pay for it. Need a vehicle? Pay for it. Need a vacation? Pay for it. But there are times when it's not true. Are your relationships falling apart? Money can't help you. In fact, there are times when having a lot of money can impede your relationships, because there are people that will be in relationship with you for what they can get from you. And you're on a knife edge. I don't know whether this relationship is about me and you or it's about the money I have. I've seen that happen. What about your physical health? You can pay for medical insurance, but you can't pay for health. You can't. You have it or you don't. What about peace of mind? Money, we think, can buy us peace of mind. But you can have a heck of a lot of money in your bank account and you're petrified you could lose it, because you could lose it. Money can't buy you peace of mind. I know a guy who he was on his second marriage, and he kind of got taken financially in his first marriage. And he mentioned in passing to me once that he had $60,000 in his savings account. Not investments, not retirement, not RRSPs. In his savings account, $60,000, and he was working $70-80 hours a week to increase that to the detriment of his wife and child. That's stressful. That blows my mind. How can you be worried when you have $60,000 cash in your account? But how much is enough? How much is enough to guarantee health, to guarantee good relationships? Nothing. You can't guarantee that with money. So we have fear. And then we spiritualize fear. We have nice names for it, like common sense. Well, that wouldn't be common sense. Or even better, that wouldn't be good stewardship. Andy Stanley says in his book, the more your heart is occupied with the burden of meeting your own needs, the less it can entertain God's promptings to be generous. God taps us on the shoulder, says, you know, here's an opportunity for you to invest in somebody else's life. Here's an opportunity for you to give to my kingdom, to this project, or whatever. And we say, but I can't. I can't meet my needs. God promises to meet our needs. Do we believe him? God has promised to meet our needs. In every area of our spiritual life, in every area of our spiritual journey, we are challenged to grow, to step forward. And in every case, the barrier to that is fear. Is God calling you to share his good news with your neighbor? What's the barrier? Fear. Is God calling you to step out in a new ministry opportunity? What's the barrier? Fear. Is God calling you to share a particular message when he gives you the words to say on a Sunday morning, come up to the front and kind of get the eye contact and share the message with the church? What's the barrier to that? Well, fear. God calls you to take a risk financially, invest in his kingdom. What's the barrier to that? Fear. It's always fear. So what do you do with this? What's the action step? What's the faith step? How do you respond to this kind of fear? Have anybody ever been to the CN Tower since they put the glass floor in there? Anybody ever stepped on the glass floor? Have you ever been there and looked at the glass floor and not refused to step on it? Why is that? Well, I don't like heights. Well, I don't trust the glass is going to hold me. I don't trust the engineers that designed it. I don't trust the government's building requirements that would allow them to put a piece of glass there, because I don't think it'll hold me. Really? I don't trust the stories of the thousands of other people that have stepped on the glass or jumped on it or rolled on it or laying on it or whatever. It's this visceral fear of falling, even though thousands of people have already stepped on that glass. How do you deal with fear like that? The only area where God invites us, challenges us to test him, the only area is in our finances. When's the last time you saw a miracle in your life? Well, you're not going to see a miracle in your finances if you're holding it all to yourself and not allowing God to do a miracle in your life. You won't. It's a guarantee. You don't allow God to operate in a certain area, you're not going to see a miracle in that area. You never grow in trust without taking a risk inviting God to participate in your finances, investing in his kingdom. Taking that risk is the key to unlocking God's participation in your finances. it takes a risk. You go beyond your own control. You go beyond what you can do on your own. Studies have shown that people that have crippling fears can overcome those fears by exposing themselves to the thing they're afraid of in small doses. So if you have a petrifying fear of spiders, you know, your psychiatrist will bring you into a room and show you pictures of spiders, just enough that you can tolerate. And it creates, you know, anxiety, spiders or snakes or whatever. And then they'll show the pictures a little bit longer, a little bit bigger, and then they'll have you look at a real spider. And before you know it, you get a tarantula crawling on yourself, right? So gradual increase and realizing that I am not dying when exposed to a spider. And people that have done this kind of treatment have said, it's not that the fear goes away, it's that my courage increases. It's not that the fear disappears, we build our courage. Face down the fear one step at a time. Now, who's this message for? Who qualifies? Does it depend on your social status? Or how much money you make? I don't make a lot of money, so it doesn't apply to me. Or does it apply only to men or only women? Or your age? The only qualification there is that you're breathing. If you're breathing, this applies to you. There's opportunity for you. I heard a story just this past week. My mother was telling me that when she first became a follower of Jesus, it was right around the time that I was born, and I don't think that's coincidental, okay? And she heard about this idea that God will bless us, or we can expect God's blessing when we give the first 10% of our income to Him, to the church. And so she brought that idea up to my dad, and he said, "Are you kidding? Forget it." So she said, "Well, I'm going to do it on my own." And what she had, every 2 weeks, she got grocery money, $30 every 2 weeks with one or one and a half kids, because I would have been the half. I don't know if I had popped out at that point yet. $30, and she said, "I'm going to try this," and she took $3 off the top, gave it to the church, and spent $27. She said, "Every week there were sales on whatever I need." And so at one point she, you know, kind of cornered my dad and said, "This is what's happened." And then as a couple, they agreed that off the top of all of their income, they were going to give 10%. And she said, I've found out by trying it that it works. That's what she said. Take the risk. Give something. Trust God. What happens when you do? He will come through. I'm not saying, this is not a get-rich-quick scam. This is not a lottery. I'm not telling you, my mom didn't get people giving her money. She said everything was on sale. God met my needs. He will meet your needs. How will you increase your trust in God? In any area, but specifically in your finances. You could just start. And I'm not saying, you know, take a second mortgage on your home and give it to World Vision or something. And, you know, there are ways to do this. And if you're not sure what they are, then come back next week and I'm going to tell you practically how. How can we do this in a way that makes sense? If you are here this morning, and maybe you missed the past couple of weeks, but we've been kind of hawking, that's maybe a bad word for it, but we've been promoting a small group series a video series that Andy Stanley puts on that's based on a different, he's written a couple of books on this, and there's another book that he's written that takes a completely different tack on this whole thing. It's called How to Be Rich. That sounds compelling, right? And we've been promoting this for the past couple of weeks, and I figured we're going to promote it for a couple of weeks and then let it go. But it was so popular that we ran out of books last week. So Claudette ordered 5 more, and I think she's down to 2 left. So in the lobby after the service, she's got a table, and you can go talk to her if you're interested in getting, you know, 5, 6, 7, or 10 friends and do this study once a week for 4 weeks. It's only a 4-part thing. I've watched the video series. It's really, really good. I was kind of intimidated after watching it because I think, well, you know, Andy Stanley communicates better than me. You just stick him on the screen. But there's a study that you can do for 4 weeks. And if you talk to Claudette, she's selling the books at a discount. They're $17. We're selling them for $10 because we're discounting them. And you can get access to the video series. You can show it on your TV at home or whatever. And so there's still a little bit of an opportunity to do that. The 3 of the 5 books were gone in this morning's service, and so there's just a couple left. The last thing I want to say this morning before we close is I don't want to ever do a service where we Don't give an invitation for someone to become a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're going, I don't have that peace. I'm living with anxiety, and I didn't know there was another option. And so how do you become a follower of Jesus? It's as simple as ABC. I don't want to imply by any means that following Jesus is an easy life, but it is simple to get in. And it starts with A, admit that you need God. What I'm doing right now isn't working for me. B, believe that God has a new life for you, and he's made that life possible through Jesus coming. Through Jesus coming to die in our place, he rose again, and the way to God is open. And C, commit. You say no to your old life, you jump into a whole new life. Become part of the community here, Crossland Church. All we are is a community of people that are striving to follow Jesus as best as we can. And if you want to do that today, or if you want to find out more, go to crossands.live, fill in your contact information. There's a box to check that says, I'm deciding to become a follower of Jesus today, or there's another one, I want more information, because you don't make a decision like that without processing it and thinking it through. So we have a couple of minutes left. Oh, okay. This is from Michelle. By 1996, we were married for 2 years already. Glad it's so clear in your memory. Yeah, we were married in 1994. Right, because I graduated in 97, so I started in 94. Yeah. Yeah, it's old age. It's why you write stuff down. I didn't have it the date in my notes, and now I'm in the doghouse. So I'll have to buy flowers or something. That's it. That's the only text message we have. So let's stand. We're going to close the service in prayer. We at Crossland Church, we want to be a place where everyone can belong. And so I always encourage people to find one person you've never met before, have a meaningful conversation with them. Just, you know, involve people in our community here relationally. But we also, after the service, we make Theater One a prayer room. So if you're having those conversations, I would just ask you to do it in the lobby so that people that want to stay and pray. I'm going to challenge you today to, if you're keeping a tight hold on your finances, I want to challenge you to stay and pray and ask God how he would have you release your grip so that you can open your hand and allow him to fill your hand with blessings. I'm going to challenge you to stay and pray. If you have kids in the kids program, they're going to run for another 15 minutes, so you have the freedom to take a little bit of time, and Wade's here to provide music and atmosphere that is conducive to putting our attention on God. When we take a risk with God, he never lets us down. We can feel let down sometimes, but he doesn't let us down in the long run. He never lets us down in the long run. Father, I thank you that you love us, you care for us, you provide for us. And Father, I acknowledge that sometimes it's hard to give up control. It's hard to let you control things that I want to control. But Father, I pray for each one here that there's an area in their life right now that you are shining a flashlight on. This is an area that you need to give up control. Father, I pray that you would give us the willingness and the ability to trust you, knowing that you come through. Knowing that in every case, you love us, you're capable, you've promised to meet our needs. Father, I pray that you wouldn't let us walk away from that challenge, that you would remind us all week that you have something more for us, that you have the ability to multiply the little that we have if we would only allow you to control it. That you would be able to multiply our peace, our security, our trust in you. That if we invest in your kingdom, we will see a return. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your care. I thank you that Jesus came to make relationship with you available, possible, and that there isn't any part of our life that we can't trust you with. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.